upon them. And Father, remind these parents that their children are truly in a place that is so great and so wonderful that words cannot fully, in fact, in any capacity, really express it. Comfort them, Lord, in their loss. In Jesus' name, amen. I can ask you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to Mark's Gospel, if you would, tonight. Chapter 14, Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, as we're looking at this Passion Week and considering the things that went on in the life of Jesus Christ for us. And when you turn to Mark chapter 14, you are actually turning to Mark 14. You can write at the top of that chapter, if you would. Some of your study Bibles, by the way, they have it marked there. It's going to say Wednesday. This is the Wednesday of Passion Week. 2,000 years ago, there are some pretty fantastic events taking place this week in history. We're going to look at a few of them. And of course, chapter 14 is going to talk to us about the anointing of Mary to Jesus and upon Jesus. While at the same time, by the way, already in the works was not only this worship of Mary upon Jesus, but in the works, in the throw, was the betrayal of Jesus Christ going on at the hands and at the mouth of Judas. And so this is a very dynamic week. Tuesday, yesterday in history, when Christ was living this week of passion out, knowing that the cross awaited him at the end of this week, he ministered very, very much. Specifically, yesterday was a very intense day, this last Tuesday in history. And now we come to this Wednesday. And it says in verse 1 of Mark 14, after 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery, deception, and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came, having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it on his, that's Jesus's head. And there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do to them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached, throughout the whole world, what this woman did will also be spoken of as a memorial to her. Verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. So when he had heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. There's four things I want you to see tonight, and there's four things that we want to apply to our lives. Notice in verse 1, it says, after 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take Jesus by trickery or by deception and put him to death. They had learned, first of all, that what they were going to do to Christ, they would have to do by trickery. It's amazing. Church, listen to this. It's amazing to realize, you might ask the question, how in the world can these religious leaders perpetrate this against Jesus in light of all the things that they've seen in his 3.5 years of ministry? How can they do this? And yet they're still doing it, and they're making plans to the point where their deception has escalated to the point of gross deception, trickery. They're using bribery. They're using force. They're using the Roman government. They're using the Praetorian guards. They're using false witnesses. They're amassing together a tremendous effort to stop the goodness of God through Jesus Christ. They've had it. And it's amazing to realize that this Sanhedrin, these scribes, these Pharisees, as a study is warranted to find out more about who these people are, you begin to find out that many of them in history, by virtue of the fact that a lot of them were not necessarily altogether Jewish, some of them were half-breeds, so to speak. They had a lot of Samaritan in them. They had a lot of foreigner in them. They had occupied the place of being priests and leaders in Israel, not with Israel, that is the people's well-being in mind. They left that behind. They were idle shepherds of the flocks of God. They didn't care for the people. They, by trickery, had been operating this way for quite a long time. They were, in fact, in business for religion, for money. And if you study the life of Caiaphas and the whole lot, these guys were very, very evil people. They were extremely wealthy. In fact, when we go to Israel soon, Caiaphas's house has been unearthed. And it is a fact. It's not a, it could be Caiaphas's house. They know for sure it's his home. And it's a very, very nice house. He lived in a very nice neighborhood. He had a very large home. And Caiaphas was a man who was making money off of God. And Jesus put his income in threat, in jeopardy. Because every time Christ preached, people were gathered to him, and they made efforts to overthrow the ministry of Jesus because Jesus, quite frankly, was damaging their source of income. And so now they've plotted to the point. It's amazing. Think about the look, if you go about seeking to deceive, what's that old little jingle? Oh, what tangled webs we weave when we conspire or think or what? Practice to deceive. A tangled web. Why? When you go about seeking deception to perpetrate on somebody, you wind up getting deceived. It's a law of God. Satan is a father of lies. A person can tell a lie so much, like I believe Satan does, that Satan begins to believe in his own propaganda. You know you're messed up when you begin to tell a lie and you perpetrate that lie and then you begin to perceive or believe that lie to be truth. You tell it so much that that lie now becomes true in your mind. Did you know that when that happens in your life, that you are so close to God wiping his hands of your life, you are so close to being such a child of Satan because he is the father of lies. You can tell a lie and it starts out like a little pea rolling down a hill. A little, you know, pea from your little lunchbox rolls out of your little vegetable tray. Rolls down the hill and starts to collect, in our story, this pea collects snow. And the snow, and it gets bigger until that little pea turns into a gigantic avalanche. And someone tells a lie, then another one, then another one, then another one. And then you know you're in deep trouble when you come back and you hear your own lie that you perpetrated and brought forth, and you begin to receive it as truth. Satan's like that. These men now are perpetrating lies this week in history to get people on their side. They're beginning to believe their own propaganda, and they say things like this. We've got to stop this man. And we've got to kill him. And they forgot in their deception that Jesus Christ had raised people from the dead for 3.5 years. Listen, when Lazarus was raised from the dead in John chapter 11, it says after Lazarus was presented alive to the people, that the Pharisees saw this and conspired how they might kill Lazarus. Is that a joke? The man had already died. Then Jesus brings him back from the dead. And the Pharisees are thinking how to kill Lazarus to put him back in the grave. I think if they would have succeeded at doing that, Jesus would have just popped them right back out again. Think about it. These guys are so sick that with all the good that Jesus has done, with all the messages he has taught, they are still conspiring to kill him. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Just goes to show that they were demonically, satanically energized. It says, listen to their morality. Verse 2, but they said, that is among themselves, let's not kill him during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. We don't create a scene. We'll just murder Jesus in a more subtle way. By stealth, we'll have him killed. That's another act of insane deception, isn't it? You guys, for all intent and purposes for this argument, we could say that Jesus 2,000 years ago at that time, he was world famous. And they're going to do this by trickery and by stealth? Look with me at verse 3. I want you to just keep this or jot this down in your mind. Number one, notice the fellowship found in verse 3. The fellowship. And being in Bethany, that was a safe house, by the way, for Jesus. That was a safe town, Bethany. Sweet, humble place. At the house of Simon the leper. Oh, you need to mark this. Simon the leper. Oh, he's no longer a leper at this moment. This is cool. This is Simon who used to be a leper. But in the narrative, Mark records him this way. Simon the leper. That's how they talked about him. How do we know? Mark's gospel, you guys, listen. Mark was the youngest gospel writer of the four gospel writers. Mark was a young guy. Did you know that Mark's the first gospel written? Did you know that Mark's the shortest gospel? But do you know that Mark has more miracles recorded in it than in any other gospel? It's Mark's gospel that records this because that was the common talk. Oh, you're Simon? Simon? Are you Simon the leper? Well, he used to be a leper, but Jesus had healed him. Isn't that cool? So they're all eating. Oh, we're at Simon the leper's house. Where's dinner tonight? Oh, there's a party at Simon the leper's. Can you imagine a little restaurant? Come on in. Hello, Simon the leper, come in. They just talked about that, his name. Because why? After, even though Mark's gospel is the first gospel, Simon had long been healed or cleansed of leprosy. But the name still carries. Oh, I'm going to Simon the leper. So, look, verse 3, they're at Simon the leper's house. As he sat at the table, that is Jesus, sat at the table of Simon, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. You guys, gals, more gals, I guess, would care about this. Spikenard is a fantastic, pure ointment or oil. It's very, viscous. You know what the word viscous means? It's thick. It's creamy. It's like what I have on my hands right now. I have a hava on my hands, and it's time for me to get back to Israel to buy some more ahava. It comes from the Dead Sea. It's very thick. In fact, when you first put it on, it's like, what have I gotten or have I gotten myself into here? But you keep rubbing it, and it is just fantastic. It's found only one place in the world, and that's in Israel in the Dead Sea. It's fantastic stuff. It smells great. Every time I smell it, I think of Israel. When this woman came, notice the fellowship. People, church, listen. She comes into a setting, it's all men. Women were not allowed in this setting. She comes in, she doesn't care. If you put together the four gospel narratives of this, she comes flying in the room, and number one, she's not supposed to be there. Ask her if she cares. Number two, it's a men's gathering where women were not to be tolerated. She's not only not supposed to be there, she could care less. She doesn't care about being tolerated by anyone at all. You want to know why? She has already shown us her cards. She comes with a flask of spikenard. The flask would be like, see this arrowhead bottle? And it would be nice thick glass here. It's all glass, but it's thicker glass here at the bottom. Kind of like, think of an avocado. And you stand it up on its, with its bottom, big end toward the tabletop and the pointy end to the top. Imagine this. It goes in at the top and then it blossoms again a little bit more like a really nice elegant vase, kind of shaped like this, right? Okay, so it's like this. I'm so strong to do this. Okay, it's like that. It was designed this way that when it was filled up with spikenard over the course of her life, this oil would be put in. It's very expensive. Why is it important? It's not only because it's expensive. It's hers. It's extremely personal. To put it in a very crude way, it's her meal ticket out of her home. This is her meal ticket. This is her future. This is her life. A alabaster flask. So beautiful that when you hold it up to light, it's very, very dense at the bottom. And as it thins out at the neck, it's not transparent. It's opaque, but it's so thin that it's so fragile. Why? Once it's filled up, she would keep that so safe, and she would present this in her culture. It was her wedding dowry. She presented this. Without it, she's not going to get married. It's her future. She presents it. Her wedding dowry. This is all the money, all the status, all the approval. This is her ticket to her new life. Whenever God would provide for her a husband to be. Are you with me? She comes in not caring about who's what and where. She violates the cultural rules. She comes in and she takes this thing and she breaks it. Boom! She breaks it. And as I just probably broke this, she breaks it and pours it over his head. I don't know about you, but that's pretty wild. She pours it over his head. It's now flowing over his head. And as the gospel narratives go, she begins to wipe and anoint his feet. And what I want you to look at, first of all, is that the fellowship of this. In this gathering, it's just like church today. It's just like church tonight. In the gathering, there are those who have come in this Passion Week, and they've come with all that they have. And you might say, well, it's not very much. It's all that you have. That makes it everything. She comes and she says, Lord, I'm worshiping you. I'm coming to you. I'm taking my future. And you know what? This is what she's saying without saying it. I have no future without you. You are my future. I have so come to realize that you are not only the Lord who has forgiven me, but you know what? Intuitively, by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit speaking to her perhaps, she knows that Jesus is heading to something very costly. So much so that it warrants her actions to get up from her home, to come into this evening meal, to break the rules, and to look like a fool in the eyes of men, to anoint the head of Jesus, to bless him, fulfilling, by the way, prophecy, and pouring this incredible, fragrant oil upon him. She is living out a parable of worship. Fellowship with God, that should be a standard for us. That when we come to sing, Lord, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to worship you. What we are coming as, we should be coming as in worship, is that, Lord, and listen, I want to interrupt myself. Something I do often, I guess. Christians should be breaking their neck to get to a worship service. We should be breaking, as it were, our flask of fragrant oil to get to a worship service. Oh, that's okay for you, Pastor. I'll show up at the last song, just before the word begins. You might as well not show up at all. You've insulted God to no end. Worship is our moment to give to Him. The teaching of the Word of God is God's moment to give to us. That's when God feeds us through the Word. When we worship Him, that's when we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is us coming to Him and, as it were, breaking our alabaster flask, the neck of the bottle, the vase, to offer it to Him. This woman's got it down. She comes and she pours herself out. Think. You think Jesus maybe hinted around the table, you know, it'd be really cool if one of you guys, you know, I just long for the day that somebody might pour fragrant oil upon my head. Do you think that mattered to him? It didn't matter to him. We prayed for baby Max, anointing him with oil. We do that in obedience because the Word of God says so. But you know what? If you're somewhere camping and you have no oil, you can anoint someone with spitting on your thumb. It's not magic oil. My goodness, if it's magic oil, then I've got some to sell you right here. It's not magic oil. I remember we were camping, Lisa and I were just married, and we were camping as Christians at Devil's Post Pile. Up in the Sierras, High Sierras, beautiful. And we had communion with Twinkies, you know, Hostess Twinkies, and Coke, Coca-Cola. You say, can you do that? Well, we did it. We were out in the woods. We had communion with Twinkies. Twinkies are still one of the greatest foods ever created on planet. And Coca-Cola. Well, listen, Jesus doesn't need oil poured on him. What he loves is the willful act of somebody coming. You see, by her anointing him like this, her going through that process, her stepping through it, the worship act, it's an interactive. She's coming and she's doing this. It meant everything to her. The value of the offering is in the heart of the beholder, yes, but also, of course, in the heart of the giver. The value of the worship. It is a two-way street. Jesus was blessed by her heart of fellowship, wanting to relate to him in this worshipful sense. She's blessed by the offering. And we have sayings like this today. It's more blessed to give than to receive, a biblical principle. That's only true if your heart is right. Man, did you see that thing I got him? I got it. Cost me $5,000 to give him that gift. Did you see that gift? Man, I hope he likes it. $5,000. If your heart's right, you don't talk about it that way. If your heart's right, you don't say, well, I hope he enjoys it. It doesn't, honestly, it doesn't matter if he likes it or not. It does it to you. Your heart was blossoming to do this. You're blessed to do it. She comes in, all men, not allowed. Her dowry for life, her, call it her 401, call it her retirement, call it her wedding money, photographer flowers and all that. That's all of it. I'm done. I'm pouring it out on you. Her fellowship. In the midst of fellowship, in the midst of all these people who knew who Jesus was, and even in the midst of Simon the leper. You don't read of Simon pouring oil on Jesus' head, do you? I don't see Peter doing it here. There's obviously a host of people. We're going to hear from them in a moment. Number one, in Passion Week, we need to make it a point. Lord, am I fellowshipping with you? Is my worship acceptable to you? You say, yeah, that's a good question, Jack. Well, you need to ask the Lord that. Lord, is my worship acceptable to you? You know what he's going to say back to you? I can tell you in advance what he's going to say back. Jack, Susie, Bob, it all depends if your heart is in it. Don't give me Coca-Cola and a Twinkie, or don't give me costly oil. Don't give me silver and gold, or don't give me anything unless your heart's in it. And if your heart is in it, then I, the Lord says, will make it everything. This is the principle of God. The little woman at the offering gives two widow's mites. God turns it into, no doubt, a great thing, right? Where is your heart in worship? Her heart is, I don't care who's looking. I don't care who's seeing me. I'm going to worship him. This week of Passion Week, we should be worshiping him. And I'm so glad that you're here. Truly, I mean that. We should take every advantage to worship the Lord. Now, I missed it tonight, but in our prayer meeting before service, I heard of how beautiful the sunset was. I missed it. I was indoors. I missed it. But the praise of the Lord was for the sunset. That's fantastic. Did you see the moon tonight? Isn't it wonderful? It's springtime. This is the first full moon. Thus, you have resurrection, Passover, coming this weekend. When you look up at that moon, know this, that when Jesus was betrayed and when Jesus was crucified, we're talking full moon. The light God even provided. The worship providing through this woman. Jesus says, wherever this woman goes, wherever the gospel goes, this woman will be spoken of. We can look at the moon, we can look at the sunset, we can look at the trees, we can look at those big puffy clouds going by today, and we could say, thank you, Lord. We can worship Him. Is it in your heart to do? It's so important. If our heart's not there, we need to change our hearts. Look at verses 4 and 5. Look at the risk. We not only have the fellowship in verse 3, but in verses 4 and 5, there's a risk to all of this. But there were some who were indignant. You ought to circle that word. They were so blind to what was going on, they were hostile toward her act. Imagine, it's a guy's thing. What kind of a setting would that be like today? I don't know any guy's things. Is there like a guy's... What do guys do that women aren't allowed at? Is it pool games or something? Ping pong? Heck, I don't know. What is it? A fraternity? Maybe so. A men's breakfast. What'd you say? This guy's confessing here, poker night. Well, whatever it is, it's a real Tim Allen kind of tool time event. She comes flying in there. Notice these guys. But there were some who were indignant among her. They can't stand what she's doing. She's invaded a men's thing. And then on top of it, it's something that is going to speak volumes. They're indignant among themselves. And they said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? Do you know who one of the key complainers were? Yeah, Judas. You think he cared about the poor? He was a thief. The Bible says that's from the beginning. He was stealing money from the ministry purse strings. And he was the one handling the money. You know, some scholars now have concluded that through archaeological research and stuff, that Judas was the one probably, most probable, he was the one that had a formal education. Judas. I'm not saying formally educated people are thieves, but they were the Galileans who knew nothing but fishing and carpentry. The Galileans, they gave Judas the job to keep the ministry's money. He was the accountant, and he was crooked. Why was this fragrant oil wasted? Like they care. For it might have been sold for, more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. The word in Greek is they scolded her. The word means this, watch. They scolded her in front of Jesus to the point that she was red. That's what the word means. They turned her red. You ever seen that happen? What an absolute waste. What's the matter with you, woman? Are you crazy? Wasting things. Should have been used for the poor. You should be ashamed of yourself. You're crazy. And on top of it, get out of here. Nobody asked you to come in here. Nobody wants you in here. You wasted it. That's a terrible... You're going to stand before God someday and be accountable to the waste. All this waste you wasted with. It's a terrible waste. And they're just scolding her. Bunch of hypocrites. They criticized her sharply. Notice the risk. Stop right here. Don't raise your hand. I would hate to see somebody not raise their hand. But number one, the fellowship. If you had opportunity to sit with Jesus at a table, would you take that offer up? I would sure hope so. And the other thing is this. How important is it to you that you be near Jesus? Enough to take a risk? This is touchy for us. My friend, listen, to be associated with Jesus is going to cost you. To be associated with Jesus is risky. To be associated with Jesus. I had a man tell me today, he said, "What's your occupation?" Now, I'd seen this guy for 2 days. In a non-church setting, the man was at my house. He said, "What do you do for an occupation?" And I said, "I was waiting for you to ask." I did. I said, "I was waiting for you to ask. Because you know what? I've been with you. I've arranged my days this week because knowing you were going to be here, to be here with you. And so I thought that you would be thinking, what does this guy do?" I said, "I've moved my schedule so I could be here with you until you're done. And I wasn't going to tell you. I was waiting for you to ask." "Well, what is it?" "I'm a pastor." "A pastor? I'm a Christian," he said. He said, I said, "I'm a pastor." He said, "He's a Christian." And he said, "What church do you pastor?" I said, "The one next to LA Fitness." That's the church. That's, you know, if you ever have a church bumper sticker, it's "The one next to LA Fitness." And he goes, "Oh, I know that place. I've driven by there before." And he goes, "Why didn't you tell me that you were a pastor?" And I said, "Well, because I don't want to tell people I'm a pastor because of so much abuse that has gone on in the ministry world. People have used millions of dollars to air condition their dog houses. They have worldwide ministries and fly in corporate jets and all these things. And I said, quite frankly, I'm embarrassed. I don't offer that information up." And he was working on my house. And I said, "What's more important to me is for you, example, to be here now to see, as you work on my house, how much work needs to be done in this area that you're working on." And I said, "The truth of the matter is, I'm not offended by you being here in my home because you see what needs to be done. I don't have millions. I don't live in a palace. I need work done in my house. And that's important that you, sir, see that I don't live in some golden ivory tower." And I said, "That will go more for the mileage for Jesus' cause than for me with diamonds all over my neck and fingers and say, 'You need to follow Jesus.'" And I said, "So remember, you asked me what I do. I teach people the Bible." And I said, "I hope by you being here, you see that we're living the Bible." You know what he said? It's amazing. He goes, "I don't go to church. I've been ripped off by churches. I've been robbed by churches. And you know what? Quite frankly, I'm bitter at churches." And he stuck out his hand and he said, "But I want to shake your hand. Thank you. Thank you. I respect this." You know what? I may never see this man again. But the world is fed up with hypocrisy in the name of Jesus. They're sick of it. It's pathetic. These guys are crying, "Why wasn't this used?" And they could care less. Well, notice the cost. We've got the fellowship. You want to be near Jesus. There's the risk. If you're going to associate with Jesus, you're going to get labeled hypocrite, maybe. Bible thumper. Boy, we're getting ours right now this week, aren't we, with this lady in Florida? Man, the venom against Bible-believing Christians. The Christians in America, for the world for that matter, the Christians in the world are saying, "The woman is alive. She's lived how many days now on her own? Feed her!" And now they're starving her to death, and they brought this neurologist in this afternoon, and the guy did a study on her and found out, "You guys are killing her. She's not a vegetable. She's in a constant sway of consciousness to unconsciousness. And if you catch it at the right moment, you can communicate to her." So now there's this big thing going on, and people are saying, "Plug it, give the IV. She hasn't had water in 5 or 6 days. Let her drink." It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And it's going to really pan out in the next elections, by the way. It's tremendous. The lines are being drawn and all this stuff's going on. And the blame this week now has come. The reason why this is happening is because of the Bible-believing Christians in America. They said she should be unplugged and she should die. They unplugged her, but she's not dying. She's just starving to death now. They're killing her. And this world-renowned neurologist is saying, you guys are making a big mistake. Never mind. I can't go. I was going to say, if she dies, someone should sue the Florida State Supreme Court. Sue them for second-degree manslaughter. Maybe I'll resign and go become an attorney. Anyway, let's keep going. The cost is this. Let her alone. Verse 6. Why do you trouble her? We would say in a modern word, by the way, in the Greek, Jesus would say today, it would translate perfectly. Back then, back away from her. Stop this. Withdraw your fingers. We would say, Jesus would say today, back off. This is strong. Get away from her. Back off. Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. Do you hear his compassion? For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. Do you hear the slam? You're concerned about the poor now, are you? The poor you have with you at all times. You can walk out of this dining room and go outside and there's the poor out there. You had your opportunity to take care of the poor, and you do and you will. Anytime. Leave her alone. She, verse 8, has done what she could. With this, my friend, notice the fellowship, the risk, the cost, and look at the road to her commitment. She has done what she could, verse 8. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, the whole world, what this woman did will also be spoken of as a memorial to her. Are we not speaking about this event 2,000 years later? And look at this. This was going on, by the way, the whole time. This thing was scheming before this night happened. Judas had appointments secretly. Verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him. This is, by the way, one of his last final acts. It's not the final act. It's one of his last final acts. So when they heard it, that is the priest, the chief priest and the Sanhedrin, the whole bunch of Pharisees. When they heard it, they were glad and they promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray Jesus. Put it this way. There are people in the room that are for this act of worship. Certainly it's the woman, right? Certainly it's Jesus. Maybe the disciples are catching on. It's certainly not others. It's certainly not Judas. So even in such a little intimate fellowship, you've got a mixed multitude of people. Imagine if six of us got together and we had dinner tonight after service. There's six opinions at the table. There's six opportunities. Well, in this setting, it's Christ himself. And there's all this different stuff going on. And the division is, this was right, this was wrong. Notice the two roads. Where will the fellowship that she's involved in take her? Where will her risk take her? Where will the cost of her offering take her? Jesus said, from this moment on, she's going to be spoken of in the great light of faith. Check this out. Judas is spoken of. Look at his presentation. The guy's in hell. He's lost. He chose money. How in the world could he have followed a lie that led him to the point of picking money, mammon, over God? But he did. They said, "We promise you, we'll give you money." Oh, great. And he betrays God. You say, "Man, that's terrible. We need to be careful. We do not betray God." Look what it says in the end. "So he sought how he might conveniently betray him." And we'll end with this. On this week in history, people were conveniently figuring out how they might betray Jesus. Look, on Sunday we saw, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And before the week is over, people will turn on Jesus that shouted his accolades. They will condemn him in less than a week. Maybe it was convenient for them to be in the crowd when everyone starts denying Jesus. It's convenient, maybe, to go with the flow. "Well, all my friends are sleeping around. I guess I'll sleep around. Oh, all my friends are dropping crack or acid, smoking beer. I don't know what you do, but whatever. Oh, okay, you know, right on." Made me sick recently. Somebody did a search on the internet, and there was a girl that goes to this church on the internet. And it was found in the church office. This girl goes to this church. She's a young girl. She's got this nasty website. And she talks about how much she loves this church and how much she loves to listen to me teach the Bible. But she loves sex, and she loves getting stoned, and she loves all this stuff, and she loves to go to Calvary. And she didn't know that somebody would type in some name, it would do a global search, and here she pops up, and ouch, wow. Thinking, maybe this is convenient. I'll follow Jesus on Sunday, and I'll be pornographic on Monday. Amazing, isn't it? Which side are you in? What side are you at? This week in history, where would you have been? Oh, why'd she waste all that oil? It's so nice and expensive. Could it be used to feed the poor? There's few hypocritical acts worse than hypocrisy draped in a religious pretense. It's tragic. So Judas is thinking, how can I betray him conveniently? If you lie to yourself enough, it will be convenient. Just know it'll be a great price. But truly, convenient? It may seem right and comfortable to you now. But in the end, you'll either be hanging out with Judas, or you'll be worshiping alongside this young lady in heaven. It's your choice. Isn't it amazing? Do you get? I don't know about you, but after a while, you know the old thing, the proverb of the world: you can lead a horse to the water, you know, to the well, but you can't make him drink. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to be in Israel, and you're going to have a guest speaker that's going to be tremendous, Mark Hamby. And he's going to talk about sheep. He was a shepherd. And in one of those moments, you know, he's trying to take care of the sheep, and the sheep wouldn't listen to him. And they start rebelling on him and getting all upset with him. At one point, he gets all mad at this sheep, and he's like, "This is the shepherd." He starts choking the sheep. It's hilarious. His daughter looks out the window. "You're the worst shepherd in the world, Daddy!" Well, you look at this situation here, and the Lord goes, "Come on, drink of the water I have to give." And people are rejecting, refusing, and fighting and kicking against our chief shepherd, the Lord, and you refuse and you refuse. And after a while, you sit down with somebody and say, "Now, look at your life. We talked 2 years ago. and you were not a Christian, or you were a pretend Christian. I don't know what you were, but we asked you then, stop this. It's going to be a path of destruction. It's 2 years later. You've lost your home. You've lost your family. You're broke. You're going homeless. And now you're here at the church saying, I need money. I need money. And why do you need money? Because I don't have any. And why do you not have any money? Because I gamble. And you gambled and you lost your home, didn't you? In Vegas, and you had to tell your wife, get out of the house. We got to move. I sold the house on the crap table or roulette or whatever it's called. You don't have a house now. No, I don't have a house. And you have no family because you lost them because you're gambling all of them. Yeah. And you have no money. I don't. And we told, how long? We told you 2 years ago, stop gambling. Yeah, well, anyway, well, can the church give me some money? Do you know how hard it is for me to be a Christian at that moment? I'm not joking. What would you do if you have any care for that man at all? The last thing you'll ever give that man is money. Because he has ruined his life, unable to handle money. He's possessed by it, and it's cost him everything. Didn't you tell him? You tell him, you know what, we have some food for you. Concerning money, go to the bank. Get out of here. Until you're willing to walk with Jesus, repent of your sin. It has not only cost you everything, you'll either serve God or money. And you're going to reap what you sow. This week in history, people were deciding on where they would spend eternity. Isn't that wild? And the same is true today. Father, we thank you. This is such a powerful week. This is such a powerful time. That, Lord, we want to make sure that we present ourselves like this precious woman as vessels of worship, not vessels of greed.